He used to keep balloons because even in that day, that church was really full of old people. And he kept balloons underneath the pulpit. So he'd pop one every once in a while. So he was a funny guy. He really was. Really appreciate it. So, well, yeah, I'm not exactly sure, but I can tell you that the guitar was a big transitional point for. Well, I don't have any idea. I wasn't old enough to know what the issue was, but they argued pretty significant about it. So, all right. Is that right? Because
when the bishop would come, they would have to hide the piano.
Because organ is the instrument.
Yeah, in fact, we had the first piano in our conference.
Wow.
So when the bishop would come, they would hide the piano and just play the organ. And as soon as the bishop left, they'd bring the
piano back out. So I suppose it'd be pretty hard to hide your drum set then, huh? Yeah, well, there you go.
He knows I said yes.
There you go. That's... All right. Well, we're going to get started this afternoon, but the first thing I want to give our new folks an opportunity just to tell you a little bit about themselves and what they're doing. So just give us a thumbnail sketch, Larry, if you would. Thumbnail sketch. A nail. Yeah, give us a nail sketch.
That kind of just went shoo. It's not like I haven't heard something like that before.
No, yeah, this is your first time.
My wife and Jessica and I, we both grew up in Ovid. After high school, I joined the military, and I lived in the South for about 17 years. 1999, my mother got sick with cancer, and so I came home. She passed away shortly after that, and then Jessica and I met and got married. We have two children, a son that is a junior in high school and a daughter who is a sophomore. I started my ministry in the mid-90s in North Carolina with the Pentecostal church. And then I had a falling out with the Pentecostal church. So I did not only leave the ministry, I left church for almost 17 years. Because my way of thinking was, I can still serve God without going to church. Just like so many people think, I can have church in my house. And, well, that I just think, oh, God is patient. And when he has plans for you, they don't change. And so I was actually working in Haxton for CHS Greenland. And I came to work one day and didn't have a job no more. They did away with our part of the business. And what's amazing about it is at that time, I was feeling the Lord calling me back into ministry. And this was about 4 years ago. And so we started attending a Mennonite church, not really knowing what a Mennonite church was. I knew a little bit about the Mennonite church because I traveled a lot in Pennsylvania and Ohio, but I didn't realize there was different sects of Mennonites, and they were what you'd call old brethren Mennonites that were close to Amish. But anyway, we started attending the church. The Lord called me back into the ministry, and so our pastor at the time, I wasn't going to go through the Mennonite church. He said, well, just study our theology, which didn't take long because they don't have a whole lot. And that is kind of what drew me to them. There's very little what I call man-made theology. They have a book, what they call their Articles of Faith, and it's only about this thick. And so anyway, long story short, I went through their process, and right as Jessica and I were getting ready to go look for a church, the way the Mennonite church does it is they put your name out to the areas that you choose, to churches that are looking for pastors, and then the church pastor committee will contact you, and then you go and do a visit. Because your placement is done by the local church. They decide whether or not you pastor there. The conference, really, all they do is help them find a pastor, and then you go through them for the licensing process. But anyway, our pastor at the time, his wife's mother died, and then her dad got Alzheimer's, and they decided they needed to go back to Kansas. And so the Saturday before our name was to go out to the churches, he called me and said that they were resigning and asked me if I'd be interested in at least being the interim pastor. And again, long story short, I went through the discernment process with our church, through the licensing portion with our conference, and so I've been the pastor of the Mennonite Church for almost 3 years. But I also pastor Presbyterian Church. And yeah, you guys are giving me the same look I get every time I say that. And again, our Mennonite Church had one pastor for 50 years. He founded the church. Well, the church was founded, but he was the first pastor there. And about 38 years ago, the Presbyterian Church in Sedgwick, their pastor retired, and they could not find another one. And so an arrangement was made with the Mennonite pastor. And so when Pastor Art retired, the pastor who took his place, there's only been three of us. I'm the third one. And the church was founded back in 1950. But we each were asked the same, you know, Jack Norris was a pastor before me, and the Presbyterian Church asked him if he would consider pastoring their church as well. And the biggest thing is there's a couple theological differences, such as baptism. Mennonites don't believe in baptizing infants. Presbyterians do. So if there's a family who wants their infant baptized, then we'll just bring a Presbyterian pastor from another church, and they'll come and do it. And it's worked out really well, as far as I'm concerned. But it works out for me because, plug your ears, I'm not a big fan of denominations. I'm not. Because she tells me I got to quit saying that or I'm going to get fired. But to me, theology, I'm actually going to college right now. I never went to seminary. I don't have a formal, right. And so I'm going to Liberty University. I can do it all online. And as a veteran, they cut my tuition in half. So that made it real good. But I had to take a theology class, and we had a pastor's retreat. And I mentioned that I was taking this theology class, and the first thing out of their mouths were, whose theology? God's theology. Every bit of this class I took, it was all biblical. So that's my philosophy. My theology is Christ. So that's it.
Thank you. So you, if we have you put in the right boxes, then, I don't know, is my microphone on? We have you in the right
boxes. I turned my microphone on, brother. Thank you. You're a past Pentecostal in a Mennonite church that serves a Presbyterian church going to a Baptist seminary.
Right. But
okay.
I would not say past Pentecostal.
Okay. You're a current Pentecostal.
Because I do believe in okay. A lot of their theologies, especially when it comes to the gifts.
Okay. Good. Well, what a spiritual mutt you are. So that's good. Yeah, that's good. All right, this is Chris Mulder. I'll just let him tell his story.
All right, my story is kind of been shared somewhat. I born and raised in the Yuma area, lived in Yuma, lived in Otis, spent most of my life living in Yuma, though. I was always going to work in politics. That was my goal in life because, kind of like Glenn said earlier, I didn't want to be poor. I wanted to be rich, so I was going to be a lobbyist at the very least because... guess what? They make
money
the most money. So my plan was to always be in politics. I worked in politics for a little bit after college, but in that time the Lord started working in my life and changing my perspective on life and different things, and some opportunities came up to do some teaching and be more involved at the church here in Yuma. And then along the way, opportunities came to fill in and preach and teach more often, and just really started to sense the Lord directing me and leading me to doing ministry full-time in a vocational manner. So I applied to seminary and kind of was thinking, well, if they let me in, then I'll go. But if they don't, I'm going to find something else to do. And sure enough, first school I applied to, they accepted me. So I went to the Dallas Seminary, spent 10 years living in Dallas, and preached at a church in Tyler, Texas for about 5 years at the same time. Did it in a bivocational manner. So I worked in Dallas, would drive out to Tyler on the weekends, and just kind of got to the point where going between the two and splitting time and such just wasn't a great fit for me. It wasn't working well. So I started looking at opportunities to step into a full-time ministry position, pastoral role, and ended up interviewing at a Baptist church down in Lamar, and they were interviewing myself and somebody else at the same time, and I really thought they were going to hire me. But then I got a call 3 weeks after I went down there and visited with them saying, hey, sorry, it was a close vote, but we voted for the other guy. And so here I was back in Yuma, which I never thought I would return to Yuma. Once I left Yuma, I thought I was leaving for good and would come back around the holidays to see my family, but that was about it. And so the church down there didn't hire me. I'm back in Yuma, just kind of working locally, wondering, all right, well, what am I supposed to do now? And in that time I'm working locally, I'm looking at other churches that are hiring, talking to them, not getting a response, not getting an answer from anybody. And then, you know, December of last year, the pastor of our church in Yuma announces he's leaving. So because I was there, they said, well, can you just start filling in on Sundays? And it's like, sure, I can do that. So kept working locally, preaching on the weekends, and then about April, May last year, the church finally came to me and said, how about you do this full time? Would you be interested in doing it full time? And I thought about it, prayed about it, and was like, sure, why not? And so starting in June, I came on full time and have been pastoring there full time since then. And it's an interesting dynamic having grown up in that church. Some of the folks still see me as the little kid in their Sunday school class, so that makes for some interesting conversations at times. But it's been fun because there's already a lot of lifelong established relationships there with folks, and it's exciting to get to work with them in a different fashion now versus being in a Sunday school class with them to now working alongside them to do different things in ministry and in the community. So it's been awesome. Fun.
Awesome. So here's the burning question for all of us old people, you know, here that see you as a quality young man. Are you interested in us giving you the numbers of all of our single girls? Okay, good. All right, we're on the job. We got to get Chris. We got to get Chris married. So if you got an eligible gal, why? Send him an email. All right. Come on, you know there are people in your church right now who are designing their second cousin twice removed who will be a perfect wife for you. So, oh, there you go. See, that happens at some point just based on age. You begin to say it a little more boldly. So, anyway.
Professor at Dallas Seminary, you'd know his name if I could think of it. He served me well, very well known, and I think he's retired now, but told me that he thanked God for unanswered prayer.
Yeah.
Another woman who said, I'm praying that you'll marry my daughter.
I know a man who had a lady in a prayer line who was praying that he would get divorced so that he could marry her. That is a prayer that you just makes you scratch your head. So here's my wife, Tracy. Yay. It's on.
So I guess I'm supposed to share about the conference here. It's going to be different this year. It is not a woman's conference. It's a conference that is open to men, women, and teenagers. It will be January 3rd and 4th, which would have been the normal dates of our women's conference, we just really felt like God was saying that this year, every time we were praying over the list of what of names of people that could come and be our speaker, we just kept hearing God say different, different, different. And then we happened to hear Shanti Feldhahn. And I don't know, Feldhahn, is that how you pronounce her last name?
Feldham.
Feldham.
Or Feldhahn. Feldhahn. Or something like that.
And anyway, this little gal used to be one of the main speakers for Women of Faith. She is nationally known. She is going to come and speak on relationships, and that's why we have opened it up to men, women, and to teenagers, because she will be addressing relationships with your coworkers, with your family, with your children, with your mates. And she is really good.
Amen.
She will have a table of about 17 books, so the conference is still free. We're not doing a lunch this time, because since we've opened it up to men and women, young families who have babysitters and need to get home and don't, then they would not have to pay for a babysitter all day long. We will not be starting earlier and doing the evening finger food either, because we're trying to cut the time that young families would have to have a babysitter to the smallest amount. So we will open the doors at 6:30 on Friday evening. 7 o'clock service will start. We'll be done by 9, and then we will open the doors at 8:30 in the morning on Saturday morning. Service will start at 9. We'll be done by 12. She will be doing one session Friday night. So I'm assuming that we will probably be out of here way before 9 o'clock, because she is giving about a 45-minute to an hour teaching. We're going to do about 3 songs of worship before on Friday night before the teaching, and then about 3 songs of worship before on Saturday morning. Any questions? Does that pretty much answer it? Registration just opened today. You're welcome to take any of these brochures that you want. You can have as many of them that you want. We can even make more. And there's posters if you'd like to take some posters to hang in your church or any other place around town if you're interested.
What are Terry and I going to do since, you know, we had jobs before?
You're going to learn how to be nice to your women.
All right.
Well, you know, in my Bible, it says with God, nothing's impossible.
Yeah,
all
you could
of your
be.
Wives.
Yeah.
Well, that's because Terry's got a woman and Glenn's got a woman, you know, so.
But if you have multiple wives, you can bring them, because we believe in deliverance.
If you have multiple wives, you are some man.
And some kind of crazy. Yeah, amen. All right, so if you need anything else, there's phone numbers on here. You may have my phone number in your stuff, or you can give us a call.
If they're wanting for motel reservations, the one that I would recommend would be Cobblestone. It's more pricey, but you, if you're coming from that direction, if you're coming from this one, it's probably Nelson Inn, wouldn't you say, in Yuma? So there are other motels, and there are other motels that are cheaper. That's just giving you the top end of the
motel. It's like every other little town. So, all right. Thank you. So, yeah, take as many of these. We print them in-house. So take as many of these as you want. And if you're willing, encourage your people to come. I think they'll be blessed. She has a Harvard degree, which if you're impressed by education, which I sometimes am, as not the smartest guy in the room, I appreciate that. She is a researcher. She will blow you away with the amount of research that she's done into the kind of relationship working thing. So just fascinating, fascinating stuff. So anyway, there you go. Also, I told you in the morning session, Well, first of all, are there questions about this morning? You wanna process that out loud? Anybody need anything in comparison? I've never noticed that sunlight before. I guess because there's no table there during. So, questions from this morning? Anybody want to have a conversation there? I sure take you. You probably don't have any because you weren't here enough, but it's online. Or I assume it's online. Is that right, Jeremy? Will be. So, okay. All right, so what I want to do this afternoon and just judging your interest, Tracy and I were invited by Samaritan's Purse to Asheville, North Carolina, and we were put up by the Billy Graham Association at the Billy Graham Training Center. There were about 60 of us from all over the country, and they broke us up into five groups and had times where they, you know, taught and did different things like that. But the main purpose of going there was to help them, supposedly, process how they're handling what Samaritan's Purse and Billy Graham Evangelistic Association does kind of in coordination. And if you're not familiar with them, well, you must live under a rock. But nonetheless, they have a pretty significant ministry as far as outreach and just the size and scope of their ministry is something to behold. Anyway, we were there at their request to help them process what it looks like to get better. And, you know, I told the leader of our group, I said, wait a minute, you're asking people who have no concept of what you do and the size of it to help you get better at it. I said, this looks like it's backwards. And we actually came away from our time together there with a couple of really good suggestions that I've talked with the guy that is my representative yesterday on the phone and talked about how pastors could potentially volunteer in a post-disaster situation with walking with the pastors that are at their churches. And so anyway, that's a big long story you didn't need to know. Here's my question. Do you believe that in our group of pastors that there would be a need for a teaching and conversational time with you all helping you to understand how to function in a disaster-related thing in your own community? Maybe you already know how to do that. Would they have a teaching called Hope at Times of Crisis or something like that? They have a little seminar thing that they would do. And I am contemplating, if you guys are interested, the possibility of having them come out here to be at this group. And then we would hold them over for a Friday night and Saturday open to the public thing that would talk about their skill set in knowing what to say to people who are in crisis or in disaster. So I don't know if you think that's something you all would want. I would pursue it. That's the door God seemed to open for us. I would pursue it if you thought there would be some benefit to that. So what do you think? Anybody have an idea? Won't everybody speak at once? Uh-huh. And it flooded in Paducah.
Kentucky, and we, our church, we had three kids get shot.
Oh.
In one of the first school shootings before Columbine.
I remember that. I do. I remember talking with you during that time. The guy that ran the church had a car dealership or something like that? Is that the guy?
No. I don't think so. That's okay.
Okay. Sorry.
But you're never trained in stuff like that.
So yeah.
So anyway, I think it would be beneficial, whatever kind of disaster it was, just to know what to do, how to go about it.
Yeah.
You'd think we're all pretty trained okay, but then when something like that happens, it's pretty devastating. Especially if it is another brother who's lost his church or has lost many people in that. That's tough.
Yeah.
Or if it happens to be us.
Well, yeah, and I don't want to live in any level of fear, but I watched what I considered to be normal pastors talk in terms that So at in this thing that we were invited to, there were three groups of leaders there. There were disaster pastors whose churches were directly affected. There were what they called, I forget what they called them, churches that hosted Samaritan's Purse or Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and their church was a launch pad to help the disaster people. And then there were what they called sending churches or organizations, people who had made either significant or special gifts into the thing that they'd proven their interest, I guess, by that. So it was interesting to talk with those pastors and to see the things that you would never think about. Both of the disaster pastors, one of them was in my group. The other one spoke one morning for devotions. And to see what they go through is just, you just wouldn't think of it. I mean, you wouldn't think of 80% of your church not coming back. You know, you wouldn't think that you're the only person in the community, in their community, the community of faith in their church. You're the only one that's viewed as stable. Everybody else's life's upside. Even if your life is upside down, you're still viewed as stable. And so, crazy stuff. And I don't know whether there's a need for that here or not.
Well, you never know there's a need until it happens.
That's the thing I want to throw out is that none of these guys were prepared for something that devastating.
Mm-hmm. Woodbridge, Nebraska, which is about an hour from North Platte, the whole town was totally flooded.
Yeah.
And we have a Mennonite church there, and Wood River. Is that what I said? What did I say?
Woodbridge.
Oh, Wood River, I'm sorry.
But there's a bridge that goes to the town.
Yeah. The only problem was it was on the wrong side of the river. But our pastor there ran into that because it almost destroyed every house.
Oh, yeah.
In Woodbridge.
Isn't that amazing?
Or Wood River. But the church was not affected.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the other churches were just full of water. So basically, not just his congregation, but the town itself. And right. It's not overly big, probably about the size of Yuma. It kind of all fell in his lap. And thankfully, there was some other Mennonite churches that were fairly close that could come and help. But he told us how difficult it was. He didn't sleep for 4 days almost, other than getting a cat nap, because there was so much to do. And people just didn't have a clue. So, and in my military service, I've seen a lot of disaster. And even though you think you're prepared for it, even if we do this, we're only going to be prepared to a point.
Sure.
That's better than not being prepared at all.
Right. And I think that part of my idea in passing this out is not to prepare you for the unimaginable tragedy. It's to prepare you to be a voice in smaller tragedies, because you will go through that. You know, you likely will have somebody in your church or in your town that takes their own life. I mean, just statistically, that happens. You may be, my first funeral as a minister was an 18-year-old suicide victim. And I just want to tell you, I couldn't find anybody that had been taught suicide funeral decorum in seminary. And not that they would talk about that. I'm just saying that we're going to face those things as pastors. For me, this group is a great resource, because I would not hesitate to call you guys. Sorry. You know, you can tell me no. But I would be willing to say, hey, we're going to, you know, the Goodland had a fire. We're going to go down there and stand beside Pastor Randy. Let's go. You know, and so, yes, sir. Yeah, the Walmart shelves. That's exactly right. And we will have a special service for that if we do this. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I've told some of you that we have a pastor coming on board, so I may get to retire again. These retirement parties are pretty nice. But,
yeah.
This guy that came that we've just voted Sunday unanimously to have come to pastor the church. The first time he saw the basement of our building, he said, "This building is set up nicely to be an evacuation center or something for this kind of catastrophe we're talking about."
Yeah.
And so I would think maybe they would.
They do
help cover with that kind of thinking too.
Yeah.
He indicated he knew a couple of things we needed to do to make it what it should be.
Sure.
It's pretty close to ready now.
So. I've thought about moving in on several occasions. So, yeah. And you know, because Tracy and I were lucky enough, if that's how you need to see it, to be involved in the conversation, the orchestration and organization that they have, I have on my desk right now, the inventory sheets for a disaster response vehicle. And I just want to tell you that they think of everything from work gloves to rubber gloves to masks to chainsaw oil. I mean, I just went through that list. It's 4 pages long. And because we were considering the possibility of having a disaster response trailer where we could hook onto it and pull it. And so if somebody's house burns down, we can be there, because we're not really in this area. For us, we're not really subject to mass disasters. I mean, if you threw a bomb within 10 miles of here, you could potentially count the number of dead people on one hand, because there's just not very many people that live, right? And so what they do is great big, but what we could do is big in the kingdom of God. So I didn't know if you were interested in that kind of information. Wouldn't cost you anything just to come, and the possibility of your people coming on a Friday night. It's not a great subject, you know. I mean, how do you encourage people? Hey, come learn about being in a disaster and all that.
I think it's a great idea.
Really?
Well, in the new building process, we kind of wanted to do what that guy was talking about. We want the church to be ready for when the interstate shut down.
Oh, sure. Wow.
Well, you run out of everything.
Yep.
You can't buy gas. There's no bathroom. It's just weird what all pops up. And then the lady that's in charge of the Sherman County Health Department goes to our church. And she was always trying to get us to consider some kind of storm shelter for that part.
Sure, sure.
That we're quite willing to look at grant money. Later on, we have a spot planned where we
sure.
can do it, but I didn't want them to get involved in the building of this building. It could be an issue. But,
sure.
We have disasters.
Yeah.
Think about what happened in Paxton and Fleming just a couple of years ago with the grass fire.
Yeah.
I mean, there was people's houses. Many houses were destroyed. Their livestock. Fire departments, all the rural fire departments couldn't keep up. The farmers had to take their discs and go out and try to disc in front of the...
Yeah.
That is, I would consider to be a disaster.
Yeah.
There's a poor guy named McConnell just north of Paxton, and he lost
everything.
Thousands of head of cattle. His cattle was burned up.
Sure. The disaster response vehicles that they put out have 4x4 mesh screenings in different sizes to sift for valuables, which I thought, you know, who thinks of that unless you've been in it a few times? So anyway.
An interesting comment about that. We have some relatives on the volunteer fire department at Haxton.
Uh-huh.
And they had the fire departments come out from Denver even to help fight that fire. guys had their discs out to go around the field, you know, to
produce
some kind of barrier. And one firefighter said, "What's that thing with all those steel wheels on it?"
Yeah. And we need one of those. Yeah. Yeah.
But again, one of the things that they were really looking for was gloves and stuff you don't stop and think about.
Yep. Yeah. The original inventory of this vehicle is 60 pairs of gloves. I'm just going, yeah, right. 60 pairs, what do you do 60 pairs? Because they don't last very long when you're doing that kind of stuff. It was a fascinating time for Tracy and I to be involved. And I gave you the ministry schedule. This has nothing to do with what we were doing there, but that's what the Billy Graham Training Center does year-round. And if you can get to Asheville, North Carolina, that's a worthwhile place to see and to take in something like that. It's fascinating stuff. It's also where the largest privately owned house in America is, and you can take a tour. So you want to go early. Take my word for it. And you want to pay the $80 a head to see the Biltmore House, which is a 175,000 square foot house that was built on
So a few miles, I guess it would be west of Asheville, and they have a little town called Little Switzerland.
Oh, yeah.
And the town is built identical to a little village in the Swiss Alps. It's a tourist place, and it's beautiful.
Yeah, yeah, that's a pretty area. We really enjoyed our time there. We were most impressed with the association that we have with Samaritan's Purse, and didn't realize that they are, you know, hand in glove with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So, and they have training, which I found fascinating. So if you guys are interested in that, this would be for us, based on our schedule, this would be a 2021 project for our church. That we would contemplate, but I would try and schedule it around, or I would move these meetings to facilitate that, so that we could get some specialized conversation with these pastors. The guy that runs the pastoral group is a 45-ish. How old do you suppose Jeremy was? The bald-headed young kid, 40-ish. You know, who was a pastor. And now runs pastoral relations or something like that. The guy that is my direct, I don't know what his title is. His name is Dane, and his helper's name is Troy. Both are pastors. Dane had been a missionary and then a pastor, led a Bible school. These are all really quality folks that are from diverse backgrounds, theological backgrounds, and just have an awesome, awesome thing. But if you ever want to go look, you can go to, I think it's called thecove.org. If you go to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, or thecove.org, I think that's where we were. That picture on the thing I gave you is the motel and training center, and you cannot see it from the highway. If you are a Bill Gaither fan, if you ever watched that musical thing that they did that was in that little teeny church, that church is on Billy Graham's property right there, and we had a service, we had a communion service one night in that little church. So just a fascinating experience for Tracy and I, a real expression of excellence. And one of the reasons that we do some of the things we do and who we bring in is because of their professionalism. So, you know, we appreciate that. So anyway, we would love to offer that if you think it would be helpful. And if you want, you know, two or three of us, our families, we could take a little week vacation. We could fly out there, take a look around. And so.
Church near Joplin, Missouri, when the tornado wiped it out, that church was really elevated to a sorry.
That's okay.
One of the churches that was near the Joplin area when the tornado hit there,
actually it elevated their level of influence and ministry in the area because they chose to activate. You had to. And because they had connections like you're talking about,
mm-hmm.
they were able to rally stuff from nationwide
yep.
because they were mobilized and prepared to make a difference.
Yeah.
And then I was just at a volunteer group to help build churches. One of the representatives was there was from the Assembly of God district in West Florida. And I didn't realize this, but Michael like devastated the whole west coast of Florida. And there was 20 just Assembly of God churches that just leveled.
Mm-hmm.
So you can imagine what multiplied that out.
Oh, yeah.
Everywhere. Same story you talk about. The pastor is still trying to figure out which way's up.
Yep.
The church disappears. And even if you can get insurance to replace it, there's nobody to hire to do it.
Yep.
There's not even a way to clean up.
Yep.
And, you know, so when I talked to him, I said, well, we can't come down and help you rebuild your church. But we thought, let's bring a pastor to Goodland, Kansas, that's as far away from a hurricane as you can get, and just love on them.
Sure.
And help do anything we can to just build them back up, give them some respite, and build a relationship
yeah.
with them. It's odd how many times this has come up in my world just recently.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll definitely be there unless
yeah.
it's a weird day.
Well, and what I'd like to do is to be able to have some pastors come out of this group, and possibly our age group maybe fits a little bit better, but who might have a little bit of flexibility. You know, I think that without speaking for Tracy, that we would potentially be available to go just to walk with that guy. We don't know what he's going through. We don't know what he needs, but we're going to spend a week with you just listening, taking you out to lunch if there's a restaurant that's available, you know, that kind of stuff. Just being there with you so you don't have to walk alone, because we don't know what needs to be done. And I have a skill level of a stack of BBs in some cases. And so, you know, I'm not coming to help you. I might use a shovel if I need to, but I'd really rather pay Jason $10 to use a shovel. So, you know, I'm going to take Jason with me. But you see, it just doesn't always fit with me to be the first guy, the gorilla guy on the scene, because I haven't done that kind of physical labor in 40 years. And so I'm probably not going to be able to walk if I use a shovel all day long. But after the fact, especially at that two-year window where they're still struggling, you know, that's what hits my heart is that kind of stuff. So I don't know what comes out of it, but we would at least offer that if we can get it going. And so what I hope comes out of it, and what my suggestion yesterday with this guy from Samaritans on the phone was that we figure out a way to support disaster pastors, you know, 18 months to 2.5 years down the road. That, you know, when they're swimming as hard as they can swim, they don't need somebody else following them around. But at some point, we need to save those guys, if possible, the pain of walking alone. Because when Samaritans leaves and they're, you know, 50 volunteers a week that just keep coming, you know, fixing things, when that's done, sometimes 2 years, 18 months to 2.5 years into the deal, every one of those pastors that we were connected with said they felt like they'd been abandoned. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, see, that's something I think we could do, because we're going to get, like you say, the farm that burned up in Haxton, there might have been a half a dozen, maybe, that were affected, and that guy was affected in a major way. But really, yeah, really, you know, a month into that, you've gotten through that, and it's not such a big deal for the insurance company, not like, you know, 80% of the homes being completely destroyed. And it's highly likely that that guy's insurance company isn't going to go bankrupt so that he doesn't have to pay. But that happened to our California pastor friend. So big, big deal. So anyway, I'll let you know. I'll keep you informed if we can get something like that going. And if you're interested in being a volunteer to do something like that, that's where my heart is. I can, when they get that done, I can maybe help you with that. Obviously, it would require you to be able to pay your own way to the location. And after that, why, you know, you can eat out of the Samaritan's Purse trailer and some of those things, but you do have to get yourself there. So, anyway, what else did I want to talk about? I thought you were good at reading my mind. Concerns in your churches, how can we be praying? How are you doing with the building? Got any concrete on the ground yet?
About 3 weeks.
3 weeks more?
Yeah, I was supposed to have the anchor bolt planned yesterday, so we're on the phone today. Where is it?
You know, isn't that amazing how important that is?
Yeah, that stalls everything.
Yep. Oh, wow. And this is what, November? Wow, good for you. Great. And
yeah. There's no going back now.
Yeah.
The electric is all installed, temporary services in, that works, that works fine, all the engineering, all the plans. We drove to the plant where they manufactured the building.
Uh-huh. Wow.
We're in the pipeline now.
Cool. Cool. That'd be great fun to watch. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anything else? I don't need to keep you here all day. I just wanted to give you that bunch of stuff. So.
We would appreciate prayer for our transition as this, the pastor we called has a Methodist background and had a, I don't know if he got kicked out or he left, but over the homosexual issue there.
Sure.
Homosexuals and stuff. And he wants me to help him, mentor him kind of in Baptist tradition so he has a feel for how we do things.
Uh-huh. Kind of thing. Good for you.
And he's the IT, he's head of the IT at the hospital in Yuma, and they're making a major transition in their record-keeping department, their computer, and that's going to take him several months, so he's not going to really come on board fully until that's over, so is that.
Sure.
But anyway, he's anxious to work with me, which is great. You know, we have a good spirit of working together, so we appreciate your praying for that transition time.
What's his name?
Keith.
Okay.
And we want to be as helpful as we can. We want to get out of the way as much as we need to.
Bless your heart. That's all of us who have ever followed another pastor, why that's tricky canoeing sometimes to do that. So bless your heart that you understand that and can make that happen. So yeah, we'll be praying. We'll pray before we go. Concerning that. So, anything else? Okay. Well, let me pray for you then. Father, we thank you today for each of these churches represented here. Thank you, Lord God, that you've called them to the very work that they're doing, that you've delivered them, Father, because you are a God of abundance with all the people and resources that they need. We thank you, Father, they accomplished what you've called them to do. We pray for our new brother Keith as he transitions into the Otis Baptist Church. We just thank you, Lord God, that you continue to speak to him in his busyness, Father, and that you help Paul and Joy understand how to bless him and release him into the ministry, Father, that they've watched over. We thank you also for Randy and Mary and their church, and as all of these foundational issues come to a close, Father, and they actually put down a foundation, Father, we're reminded that Jesus is the foundation of that church. So we thank you, Father, they continue to build on the foundation that is Jesus. Give them strength, Father, and courage to fight the battle. Give them their associate father. Give him the ability, Lord God, to see how this works so that he can step into that role, Father, when it's put on him. We just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in that church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for coming out today. I hope it wasn't too heavy this morning. But if it was, why, you get to operate in the forgiveness realm, and that'll work out good.